At the beginning of this year, we started a study, a series called A Fresh Start in 2011. How many here are excited about the start of a new year? Anybody in the room today? All right, God's got something special for you to do. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got a destiny for your life in 2011. And take advantage of this beginning of the year. Write down your New Year's resolutions. Pray to God and say, God, what are you wanting me to do with my life this year? And like last week, we talked about the apple. And friend, I'm here to tell you today, according to Zechariah 2, verse 8, you are the apple of God's eye. You are the apple of God's eye. You're very special to God. You're a diamond to God. You're worth so much to the Creator of heaven and earth. And God has got something special for you to do on this earth and in the body of Christ that only you can do. Let me say it again. God has got something special for you to do on this earth and in the body of Christ. You're not on this earth by accident. You're not here by mistake. You're really not. You're not a spare part. You know, if somebody told you in the past that you're an accident going somewhere to happen, they were being inspired of the devil, who is a liar and the father of lies. Now, friends, last week we talked about this. I'm going to summarize what we talked about last week. In order to fulfill your God-given destiny, your purpose, His end for your life, you have got to feel good about yourself. You've got to feel good about yourself. You know, if you feel like you'll never make it, that you're an accident, that you're so low that you can do a push-up under a penny, if you feel so low about yourself, always having a pity party, you'll never go anywhere in life. You'll never take the baby steps necessary to fulfill the bigger step, the bigger end that God has for you. So remember, when you're setting out to accomplish what God has called you to do, remember this, that you are the apple of God's eye. See yourself as God sees you. God sees you as a diamond. You are very special. You cannot be done without. Amen? Amen. Okay, today I want to talk about the clock. The clock. The clock. You might be wondering, the clock. What do you mean the clock? Now, let me ask you this question. What do some clocks and wristwatches have? It's a main component of some clocks and wristwatches. What did you say?
Hands.
Hands, okay. Anybody else? That's a good one. He said hands. What is a main component of clocks and wristwatches?
Time.
Did you say time back there? Somebody else say something different? Yeah?
Engine,
okay. A second hand. A second hand, right? Think about it. A lot of clocks, a lot of watches have second hands. What do second hands do? They do what now? They count seconds, right. They tick consistently and faithfully. 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour, and 24 hours a day. Would you agree? I've got a wristwatch. It's got a second hand. And that second hand ticks consistently, diligently, faithfully, 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour, and 24 hours a day. It doesn't matter what the conditions around this watch are. It might be noisy in this room. It might be noisy in this room. Guess what? That second hand continues to tick faithfully. It may be really warm in this room. Guess what? That second hand continues to tick faithfully. I could go out in 100 degrees on a summer day with this wristwatch. It doesn't affect the second hand, right? It still continues to tick 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour. Would you agree? It could be below zero outside, and it doesn't affect the second hand. Would you agree? It ticks 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour. It's got what kind of quality to it? The second hand has what kind of quality? Consistency, faithfulness. It just keeps going and going without stopping as long as it's got a good battery in the watch. Okay, so today I want to talk about this quality necessary to complete what God has called you to do. What's that quality?
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness and consistency. Diligence. You need consistency, faithfulness, and diligence to complete the course that God has got for your life. Like that second hand. You've got to have that second hand quality. Let's look at Ruth chapter 2. How many here have ever read the book of Ruth in the Old Testament? It's an awesome book. It's four chapters long. Okay. Ruth follows Naomi, her mother-in-law, back to Bethlehem because God had provided food in Bethlehem. But we're going to pick it up in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 17. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they called back. Verse 5. Boaz asked the foreman of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner?" Boaz replied, verse 11, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you richly be rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Verse 14, we'll jump down. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She had all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." Now Ruth had which kind of quality that we're talking about? What kind of quality, attitude, did Ruth have? She had an attitude of diligence. Look at verse, let's jump back to verse 7 in Ruth chapter 2. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. She worked steadily from morning till now into the evening with just a little bit of rest. She was diligent. She was faithful. She was consistent, you know. She must have been perspiring. It must have been maybe hot out there. It could have been humid out there. But she continued steadily, consistently, diligently, faithfully working the fields of Boaz. And friends, there's good news to this story. You find out as you read the book of Ruth that she eventually married Boaz. She was rewarded for her consistency. She was rewarded for her faithfulness. She eventually married Boaz and they had a son named Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. And who was in the line of David? Jesus Christ, God the Son. So because of her diligence and faithfulness, what occurred for Ruth? She was rewarded, right? She got married, she had a son, and she ended up being, this is the biggest part of the reward, she ended up being in the line of Jesus Christ, God the Son. Isn't that awesome? And so that same quality, character quality that she had, friends, we need to have the same. God has got a race for your life. He's got a course for your life. He's got a great end for your life, but you've got to stick through till the end of the course. Let me say it again. He's got a course for your life. He's got a race for your life. He's got a destiny for your life. He's got a purpose for your life. He's got a plan for your life, but you've got to stick through till the end of the race. And if you do, you will be rewarded like Ruth was. And remember this. When the going gets tough, the tough in God, by faith, get going. When the going gets tough, the tough in God, by faith, get going. Remember, God has got a greater end for your life. He's got a bigger step for your life. But there's going to be baby steps towards the bigger step. There's going to be a course that you're going to have to walk to get to the bigger thing that God has for you. And as you're walking that course, as you're running that race, you may get tired in the middle of it. And when you get tired in the middle of it, what do? Cry out to God and say, God, I cannot do this on my own. God, I need your grace. God, I need your strength. And guess what? God will give you his supernatural, divine empowerment to finish the race, the course, the destiny, the plan, and the purpose that he has for your life. Amen? God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and God has got your back. Let me ask you this tonight, or today. Could it be that you didn't accomplish what God called you to do last year because you quit in the middle of your course? Let me ask you, think about it. Could it be that you did not accomplish last year, 2010, the course, the race, the thing that God had for you because you quit in the middle of the journey? We all do, right? Sometimes we all get tired. We all want to quit sometimes, right? Could it be that maybe God had for you to overcome an addiction last year? And God was telling you, take these courses to overcome the addiction, and you started the courses, but you got tired and you quit in between? Could it be maybe that you were sick and God said, I want you to change your diet plan, change your exercise habits, and you started changing your diet plan, and you started exercising more, but then you got tired and you quit and you got sick again? Could it be that God was wanting you to reconcile that relationship with that person and you began reconciling, you took steps towards reconciling, and maybe you got tired and you quit and did not fulfill what God had called you to fulfill? Friends, if you quit, you'll never get anywhere. You've got to start, and once you start, you keep going until you see, until you reach the finish line. Now turn to Proverbs 10, verse 4. Proverbs 10, verse 4. Nuggets of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Look at this. It says this. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring what?
Wealth.
Proverbs 12:24. 12:24. It says, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Those are self-explanatory scriptures, right? Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? Another translation says, do you see a man diligent in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Do you want to do something with your life, friends? Do you want your lives here on this earth to last, to count for eternity? Do you want to do something significant that God has in store for you? Do you want to do something special with your life because God's got something special for you? Do you? I'm asking.
Yes.
Do you want to do that special thing with your life that God has got for your life? You do, right? Well, you're going to start taking baby steps. Start walking that course. Start running that race. But in the middle of it, when it gets tough, when it gets hot out there, when it gets cold out there, when it gets uncomfortable out there, when it gets really challenging in the middle of your course, don't give up. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on. Is that making sense? Like the Energizer Buddy, right? Just keeps what? It keeps going and going and going. The second hand on a watch, it just does what? It keeps going and going and going. It's the same with us. We have got to do what? We have got to keep going. Let's say it with me. I've got to keep going and going and going with God's strength and not give up. In Jesus' name. Amen. And I know John talked about some snow removal that he did last week, and Brett and I and a group of other people did the same thing. We did like 40 houses, more or less, maybe a little less than 40, but big houses. And we had a lot of guys working. Man, it was tough. It was a 32 and a half hour shift from Wednesday till Saturday night. And, you know, some of us felt like quitting at times, but we kept going and going with God's strength. We helped out the homeowners. We all made some money. It was a great feeling to have accomplished something. If we were able to do it, we're men just like you. Guess what, guys? You're able to do the same exact thing. If you feel tired, if you feel weak, God will give you his supernatural strength. Amen?
Amen.
Now, here's the big question. How do you accomplish God's plan, destiny, purpose for your life? How do you fulfill God's purpose for your life? How do you fulfill what God is wanting you to do with your life? Short term and long term. What steps do you take? A couple of steps here. Leaning on His word, that's good. All right, you just got to start. Just start taking steps. Don't be afraid to take steps. I got something here that I received by email years ago. And it says this. You can start at any time if you want to be successful, but you have to start. You won't accomplish anything if you wait for all the possible objections to be overcome. Taking a new step, uttering a new word, is what people fear most. Don't be afraid to live. Don't wait for things to change. Don't wait until you have more time, until you are less tired, until you get the promotion, until you settle down, until. Don't wait for a major event in your life to occur before you begin to live. Begin where you are. Work where you are. The hour you are wasting now, dreaming of some far-off success, is crowded with tremendous possibilities. When you take the first step, your mind will mobilize all its forces to assist you. Once you have started, all that is within and without you will come to your assistance. The only way to start down the road to success is to start, is to begin taking the first steps and not letting fear paralyze you in Jesus' name. Because remember this, don't be afraid when it gets stormy out there, because God has got your back. Your life is like a boat. If your boat starts to rock in the midst of stormy seas, remember this, God's not going to let you tip. He's not going to let you drown. He is in control. Making sense? And then after you start taking those baby steps towards what God wants you to do, you got to do what we talked about today. You've got to persevere. You've got to be diligent. You've got to be faithful, not give up and not quit. Now, I got a story here. Listen to this carefully. You might feel like this boy. This is a true story, and it will give you the chills. It is a beautiful and touching story of love and perseverance, well worth a read. At the prodding of my friends, I am writing this story. My name is Mildred Honor, and I am a former elementary school music teacher from Des Moines, Iowa. I've always supplemented my income by teaching piano lessons, something I have done for almost 30 years, for over 30 years. During those years, I found that children have many levels of music ability, and even though I have never had the pleasure of having a prodigy, I have taught some very talented students. However, I have also had my share of what I call musically challenged pupils, one such pupil being Robbie. And maybe you feel like Robbie. Robbie was 11 years old when his mother, a single mom, dropped him off for his first piano lesson. I prefer that students, especially boys, begin at an earlier age, which I explained to Robbie. But Robbie said that it had always been his mother's dream to hear him play the piano. So I took him as a student. Well, Robbie began his piano lessons, and from the beginning, I thought it was a hopeless endeavor. As much as Robbie tried, he lacked the sense of tone and basic rhythm needed to excel. But he dutifully reviewed his scales and some elementary piano pieces that I require all my students to learn. Over the months, he tried and tried while I listened and cringed, and I tried to encourage him. At the end of each weekly lesson, he would also say, "My mom's going to hear me play someday." But to me, it seemed hopeless. He just didn't have any inborn ability. I only knew his mother from a distance as she dropped Robbie off or waited in her aged car to pick him up. She always waved and smiled but never dropped in. Then one day, Robbie stopped coming for his lessons. I thought about calling him but assumed that because of his lack of ability, he had decided to pursue something else. I was also glad that he had stopped coming. He was a bad advertisement for my teaching. Several weeks later, I mailed a flyer recital to the students' homes. To my surprise, Robbie, who had received the flyer, asked me if he could be in the recital. I told him that the recital was for current pupils and that because he had dropped out, he really did not qualify. He told me that his mother had been sick and unable to take him to his piano lessons, but that he had been practicing. "Please, Miss Honor, I've just got to play," he insisted. I don't know what led me to allow him to play in the recital. Perhaps it was his insistence or maybe something inside of me saying that it would be all right. The night of the recital came and the high school gymnasium was packed with parents, relatives, and friends. I put Robbie last in the program. Just before I was to come up and thank all the students and play a finishing piece. I thought that any damage he might do would come at the end of the program, and I could always salvage his poor performance through my curtain closer. Well, the recital went off without a hitch. The students had been practicing, and it showed. Then Robbie came up on the stage. His clothes were wrinkled, and his hair looked as though he had run an egg beater through it. Why wasn't he dressed up like the other students, I thought. Why didn't his mother at least make him comb his hair for the special night? Robbie pulled out of the piano bench, and I was surprised when he announced that he had chosen to play Mozart's Concerto No. 21 in C major. I was not prepared for what I heard next. His fingers were light on the keys. They even danced nimbly on the ivories. He went from pianissimo to fortissimo, from allegro to virtuoso. His suspended chords that Mozart demands were magnificent. Never had I heard Mozart played so well by anyone his age. After 6.5 minutes, he ended in a grand crescendo, and everyone was on their feet in wild applause. Overcome and in tears, I ran up on stage and put my arms around Robbie in joy. I have never heard you play like that, Robbie. How did you do it? Through the microphone, Robbie explained, "Well, Miss Honor, remember I told you that my mom was sick? Well, she actually had cancer and passed away this morning. And, well, she was born deaf, so tonight was the first time she had ever heard me play, and I wanted to make it special." There wasn't a dry eye in the house that evening. As the people from social services led Robbie from the stage to be placed into foster care, I noticed that even their eyes were red and puffy. I thought to myself then, how much richer my life had been for taking Robbie as my pupil. No, I have never had a prodigy, but that night I became a prodigy of Robbie. He was the teacher, I was the pupil, for he had taught me the meaning of perseverance and love and believing in yourself, and maybe even taking a chance on someone you didn't know why. Robbie was killed years later in the senseless bombing of the Alfred P. Murray Federal Building in Oklahoma City in April 1995. Isn't that amazing? And friends, you may feel like Robbie this afternoon. You know, you may feel like you're not that talented. You may feel like your life is going nowhere. You may feel like maybe you're just existing on this earth. But guess what? Just like Robbie made it and impressed that crowd, friends, you can make it. You can do the same thing. What is it going to take? It's going to take hard work. It's going to take perseverance. It's going to take not giving up, not quitting when the going gets tough. When the going gets tough, just start praying to God, and God will supernaturally empower you. Isn't that something, Robbie? You might feel like Robbie today, but guess what? There is something special that God is wanting you to do. You can make something out of your life in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
One final scripture, 2 Corinthians. Paul's thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12. He had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Verse 8, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." Friends, when you get weak, that's a chance for God's strength to be made evident in your life. God uses the foolish things of this earth to confound the wise. He uses the weak things of this earth to baffle the minds of the strong. Does that make sense? You may feel weak, you may feel foolish tonight, but God has got something for you to do. His strength, His grace will be made evident through your weakness. Amen?